Okay, so if you turn to your Bibles to the book of Daniel. And by the way, I always study in the New King James Version. As we start this study in the book of Daniel, it is a very exciting prophetic book, as I've said over and over tonight. You'll probably hear me saying it over and over all night. Our Bible is like no other religious book, you see. No other religious book in the history of man, because it's made up of over 25% prophecy. No other religious reading will venture out to prophesy something, because they'd be found out to be false if it didn't come true. And we've got the only book of truth. So that's a pretty bold statement, but not made by me. It's made by God. It's recorded in an unbelievable 100% accuracy. By the way, a lot, I don't know what the percentage would be, but probably 3/4 of prophecy in the Bible has already been completed. That's just a guess on my part. And every one of those prophecies are true and accurate. Its record is completely perfect. So accurate is prophecy in the book of Daniel that the critics, those that don't want to believe in the Bible, those that want to pick apart the Bible, they do a lot to attack this book, discredit the truth of the biblical attack, the authenticity of who the author is, for instance, Daniel. They say, well, we don't know if Daniel wrote that. There are those that would say, well, maybe Daniel made some notes and it was passed on, and somebody else later on down the road wrote it with hindsight of history coming true. Okay, we'll give you some of those things. We'll hear your criticisms, but I'm going to point out to you some things that they're undeniable. Those critics try to say that Daniel must have written this around 50 AD, not written during the Babylonian-Persian rule of the world, which was 605 to 530 BC. You see, nobody can write things in Daniel so accurately so many years before it happened. There's only one way that that could ever be, and that is if God inspired the word. And that's exactly what took place. God inspired by the Holy Spirit Daniel to write because he was in touch with God through a very powerful relationship in prayer with him. You will see dreams and visions throughout this book. Now, God doesn't so much use that anymore. He may with some, but that time of visions and dreams was specifically for these prophets, and in particularly Daniel in this section. We just ended our study in Ezekiel, and I think I mentioned a couple of times in that study that he was a contemporary of Daniel. They both lived at the same time. They ministered to two different sets of people, though. Ezekiel was ministering to the captives of the Babylonian era. You remember the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple and the bringing of the captives, the Jewish captives, into Babylon. And that was the audience of Ezekiel. Daniel, on the other hand, was used by God to minister to the Gentiles, the Babylonians, and later on the Persians, because the Persians would defeat the Babylonians in history. Now, I am not going to go into all the criticisms of Daniel, because it would take a lot of time to explain or defend, and I'll just let the word defend as we go through here. There's no point in talking and arguing about facts with people that don't want to believe, those that would want to criticize the writer or the timing and those sort of things. The Bible is true, and we don't have to defend it. It defends itself. Jesus, but I do want to give you one to chew on, because it's the most powerful evidence of the truth of the book of Daniel. And it comes from Jesus. Jesus talked about it. And he said several things about Daniel in Matthew 24 and also in Luke 21. Two very important chapters for us Christians. If Jesus, think with me on this, if Jesus is God, as we believe he is, and was raised from the grave alive today, as we believe he is, everybody with me so far? Amen? Then we must pay attention to what he says, okay? That's just sound common sense. Daniel was quoted by Jesus in Matthew 24:15. He gave authorization to who Daniel was and what the book is. Matthew 24:15. Then also in Luke 21:21-24, as to have prophesied the things that are to come in our future. And that is what makes this book so interesting to us. By the way, Daniel was spoken of also in the book that we just finished. Remember when we hit chapter 14, the 14th verse, saying how great a man he was? Well, so the critics have one thing after another to deal with in this book. So we'll just let the word speak for itself. Now, also another thing I want to point out as we begin here, the key to understanding the book of Revelation is understanding Daniel. And as we went through Revelation a couple of different times, I referred to Daniel probably more than once. But with Daniel, it's all tied together. Our future and Daniel's time is connected. The two unlock our future prophetically. The historical writer Josephus, he wrote about Alexander the Great, saying that when he got to Jerusalem, and by the way, we're going to talk about Alexander the Great, but listen to what he did. And this was quoted by secular history. Alexander the Great, Josephus wrote about Alexander the Great, saying that when he got to Jerusalem to destroy it, remember he was a guy on a conquest, he was going to destroy and wipe out all civilizations and conquer the world, which he did. And when he got to Jerusalem, he was ready to destroy it. The high priest comes out to meet with Alexander. And he said, look, you're spoken of in the book, in the Bible, in the Old Testament. And so he proceeded to open the book of Daniel and show him where he fit into this prophetic picture. How 300 years earlier, remember, Alexander reigned about 322 B.C. and the book of Daniel was written about 300 years prior to that. So he says that Alexander the Great is pointed out, his empire, as we will study, is spoken of in this book. Alexander the Great was so amazed at that. He was so moved that he spared the city of Jerusalem. Now, don't you think God had a part in that? But also, it was common sense. Here's this great conquering secular guy, if you will, coming along, talking to a Jewish high priest about what the Bible said 300 years before it ever happened. And they didn't have multimedia in those days. He was blown away. He was blown away. So the critics can say what they want, but there's some really strong evidence to the truth of Daniel. And they just get frustrated. Most critics Don't want to talk to you about the book of Daniel. This is a great one. So let's get into it. Verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. You know, for decades, the prophets had warned the rulers of Judah that their idolatry, their messing around with idolatry, they're messing around with immoral lifestyles, being immoral, being really terrible with their justice system, ignoring the poor, ignoring the needy. They said that it's going to lead to the destruction of the nation. Over and over. We saw it through Jeremiah. We saw it in Isaiah. We saw it in Ezekiel, Habakkuk. All these prophets had been saying for years and years and years, you guys, if you don't shape up, you're going to get shipped out. Just like today in America, we have been instructed, listen, we have been instructed to live life righteously and love God right from the beginning. This nation was founded on Judeo-Christian principles. Our law system was written basically through the Old Testament, the Bible. And today, the Bible is scoffed. The Jewish justice system is ignored as where it gets its laws. Now they've complicated it so much, who could ever understand the law? We have governments that are turning their back. We have government officials turning their back on the Lord God and the blessings that's been poured out on this nation. We live with no guidelines. We live with no boundaries to sin. We are a nation that will... Do you think that we would be the only nation in history to not be spanked for our behavior? That judgment may just, you know, oh, well, you know, America's blessed in particularly. No, that's not going to happen. There will be judgment for our behavior. The prophets saw the day coming when God would bring the Babylonian army to destroy Jerusalem. And just as we have studied Isaiah, we studied Jeremiah, and we studied Ezekiel, we realize that it came about with much warning. The temple would be destroyed and the people would be taken into captivity into Babylon. That took place three different times, as we have talked about a lot in the past. They had a wave of three different times, and finally, the last wave in 586 BC, Babylonian armies destroyed the city of Jerusalem and destroyed Solomon's temple, wiped it out, burned it, scattered the people everywhere. Now, in this verse here, it mentions the name Jehoiakim. He was there about 605 BC. Now, Jehoiakim was placed on the throne of Judah by Pharaoh Necho. Remember him? He was the king of Egypt at that time. Sort of a world power guy, but definitely on the decline. Because we know shortly after this, Babylon destroyed Pharaoh Necho and Egypt in a battle at Carchemish. And so, this Pharaoh, had placed this king to replace his brother Jehoiakim. And both of these evil men were sons of Josiah. Remember Josiah? King Josiah? He was a great and godly king. He was the last great and godly king. He had stirred up and been used by the Lord to bring about the last great revival in Judah. We see that in 2 Kings 23. the prophet Jeremiah that we looked at here a couple of months ago spoke of this in chapter 36, where he says to Jehoiakim in verses 31 through 32 of that chapter that God was going to take the throne and his life away from him. And that's exactly what happened. It didn't happen overnight, though, did it? You know, oftentimes in these prophecies, years go by. I'm an impatient guy. When I hear things like that, I think, oh, it's going to happen right now. It's going to happen tomorrow. But in God's timing, it doesn't happen tomorrow. Oh, it could. And sometimes it did. But for the most part, God's patient. He's full of mercy. He's not like Larry. When Jeremiah had given Jehoiakim a scroll, remember the story? He'd found this scroll, which was a writing of a prophecy, and he came to give it to Jehoiakim, and it had God's word in it. It was God's word against him as the king, and Jehoiakim, he didn't even, I'm not sure he even read it. He just chopped it up and threw it in the fire. I'm not paying any attention to that religious rubble. He chopped it up, threw it in the fire. Jehoiakim's name was actually Eliakim. We see that many times in the Bible. There's confusion for us because in their day, they would have several names. Sometimes having to do with their time that they were living or who they were as a person. They would give these names. During his reign, Nebuchadnezzar first came against Jerusalem. The year was 605 BC. He took the city. He besieged the city. He eventually took it. The city wasn't destroyed. He was kind enough for this group. But in this group, he took literally thousands of men and women. Among these was Daniel. Daniel and his three friends and thousands of other men, women, probably some children. The Babylonian Chronicles, have you ever heard of that one? It's a discovery, archaeologically, it's a collection of tablets they found starting in and around 1887, and it can be seen today in the British Museum there in, I think it's London. In them, Nebuchadnezzar's 605 BC presence in Judah is documented and is clarified. Archaeology always does that. When they find things, it's always at the right timing. They really put the critics to silence. Uh-oh. Are you sure that was a piece of pottery that was at the right time, saying the right thing, you know? Because it's very damning to those that criticize the truth. When the Babylonian Chronicles were finally published, and I could go into the story about the guy that found them, and then there were some, he didn't get right to the task, he isn't like a Larry, he just kind of put it aside, and then in 1956, they published them. They gave us our first-rate, detailed, political and military information about the first 10 years of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Very important. And in that, we see some detailed information about this time that we're reading. Excavations also document the victory. Here's what's really important for us tonight. It shows the victory of Nebuchadnezzar over the Egyptians at Carchemish. And they had a date on it even. It was May or June of 605 BC. Pointing exactly to the time that I just read to you in verse 1. Archaeologists found evidences of battle in this dig. They found a vast quantities of arrowheads. Wouldn't you have liked to have been one of those guys digging around in there? They found layers of ash where they had burned many things. And they found a shield of a Greek mercenary. That'd be a guy that hired out to fight for the group. He was working for the Egyptians. Now, one point I want to make, as the critics like to pick things apart, Jeremiah 46:2 says that it was the fourth year. This is one of the criticisms they bring up. They say it was the fourth year of King Jehoiakim. So if you were to look back to Jeremiah 46:2, take my word for it, I looked it up. It says there that it was the fourth year instead of what verse 1 said, the third year. So they see there? There's a contradiction. Jehoiakim was supposedly defeated by Babylon as he came against Jerusalem. Well, listen, it can be explained also. Always be careful when you criticize the Bible. You're best to say, well, I don't understand that point. Because if you criticize the Bible and you say, well, there's a problem, there's an error there, it's always going to come back to bite you. You see, the Babylonians had a certain method of counting the years. And the Jews had a certain method of counting the years. And they weren't the same. You see, the first year of a king's reign belongs at the start of the calendar year after he takes the throne. That's the Babylonian method. They look at it totally different. But Jeremiah uses the Jewish method, which that is they look at it with different months. And we know also that they use a 360-day calendar year, where we use the Roman calendar. So you have to be careful with those things. I always approach the Bible with, oh, I don't understand that. That doesn't add up, and I'm not sure why. So I will set it aside until God shows me. And I did a lot of that when I was a young believer and studying God's Word. Be careful of getting a critical spirit or an unbelieving spirit, though. That can lead to disaster. Verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, little g. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God, little g. It was in 597 B.C., that deportation, that Jehoiakim, Ezekiel, which we just completed studying, and others were taken. It was the second time that Babylon came against them. And it was because of disobedience. It was because they partnered with Egypt, and they did some things. They were just rebellious. And Babylon had had enough. So they come in a second time. This deportation is described in 2 Kings 24, if you'd like some background on it, verses 14, 15, and 16. Why did God allow them to be attacked again? That's a famous question. Well, why is a loving God going to allow that? You ever heard that one? Of course you have. Because they continued after warning, after warning, after warning. Israel still played with idols. And one other thing, very important. They failed to observe the Sabbaths of the land. They failed to observe the Sabbaths every seventh year. They were to have a Sabbath land. Let the land rest. They never did it. God always holds us accountable to our sin. Always. There's no, oh, well, I guess I'll forget that one. He was nice today, so we'll forgive him there. No. God always holds us accountable to our sin. And I thank him every day for his grace that we today, as New Testament Christians, can ask him to forgive us of our shortcomings by the blood of Jesus Christ. He has forgiven us of our sins. Amen? We're not like the Old Testament folks here. They had to do it under the law. They had to do it right. They couldn't just be forgiven because Jesus did it all for us. But that was before the cross with them. Our nation as a whole will be held accountable. Why? Well, we're not a Christian nation, and we're not covered by the blood automatically. There's a lot of people that think they are, though. They think, oh, I'm born an American, so I'm going to heaven. I don't have to worry about those things. Oh, sorry. That isn't how it works. You come to God. You come to Jesus, and you ask Him to forgive you of your sins. You're washed in the blood of the Lamb. I love Romans 10:13 that just simply say that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that we'll be forgiven, and that we will be Christians, that we'll be covered by the blood. Now with that comes responsibility, but we're forgiven. America is not automatically forgiven. Just as much as Israel, they had a responsibility and they ignored that responsibility. Then the king instructed Aspenaz, there in verse 3, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. This to me is an encouragement for our nation. You say, well, why is that? Well, God always, down through the history, has His remnant of people to carry on His will. There's always a remnant. Never give up hope, folks. We're part of that remnant. And God's going to use us in the future. And when He's through speaking to the world through the light of the Gentiles, He'll bring us home. Remembering at this time that the nation of Israel was in rebellion against God and His plan for them. So He sends them into captivity. He allows the Babylonians to take the best, the brightest of the country, the best and the brightest of Judah, and make them eunuchs for Babylon. Now, I'm not going to go into great detail there, but you know what that probably means. These men were taken and dealt with in such a way that they would have total focus on what Nebuchadnezzar wanted to teach them. They wouldn't be thinking about women. They wouldn't be thinking about families. They would be focused on the knowledge that Nebuchadnezzar was going to pour into them. Now, nobody at that time saw any good in that. Obviously, they were taken from their families. They were forced into slavery. They were physically and mentally abused in the terms of the captives and the people that lost them. God had a purpose for this. God had a purpose for such a time to save and use the remnant for His glory. It was years before that came true, but His plan was already in gear, moving. I believe His plan in the same way for America is in gear and moving right now. Right now, tonight. We'll see in this book how God worked through Daniel to bring about good out of what people would consider bad. And that's God. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time, they might serve before the king. You know, in the ancient world, much more than the modern world, there was a huge difference between the food enjoyed by the elite kings and princes and princesses and the food that the common people ate. They really had very limited. I was in third world countries often in my Navy years, and I was blown away at what people ate daily. In the Philippines, Vietnam, and some of those places, rice and fish. There was probably years that I didn't, and I still don't like rice. years that I didn't eat or want to eat fish and rice. These folks, they lived in huts with dirt floors. As an American, we don't understand that. But the elite here ate something that was laid out. I mean, tables of laid out great food. But the poor people ate the fish and rice. Well, in their days, maybe it wasn't fish and rice, but you get the point. Not that these men were trained by some of the best ways in the world at that time, because the Babylonians were on top of the world, and they wanted to teach these men that they had taken captive all the things of culture. See, their point was to take some of the best that Israel had and make them into the best that Babylon would have. They want, it was a smart move to use the wise of their land instead of just destroying that. Verse 6 says, "Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego." Daniel tells of four of these youths and their new Babylonian names. The name Daniel, meaning God is my judge. It was changed to Belshazzar, meaning Bel's protect my life. The Babylonians had their names for them and their meanings of those names. Hananiah, meaning beloved by God in the Hebrew, but changed to Shadrach, meaning illumined by sun god or moon god. Mishael, he is who is as God. That was his Hebrew meaning. It was changed to Meshach, which means who is like Venus. Azariah, meaning the Lord is my help, was changed to Abednego, servant of Nego. So Nebuchadnezzar, he went to great effort to change the heart, change the name, change everything he possibly could, so that these men would think and act like Babylonians. But it didn't work. And we'll see that Satan, he's always, attempting to do the same thing in our lives. What he does is he has a strategy against believers today, wanting to indoctrinate us into the world system, isn't it true? Especially in the Western world, as Americans. Satan wants us to feed on what the world offers. He wants us to be identified by name, ourselves in reference to the world, you know, who you're connected to, who it is. Oh, I'm a Scorpio or whatever. You know, there's all kinds of connections that we attach ourselves to. Education. He educates us. Satan's strategy to educate ourselves in the ways of the world, not so much in God's world. Don't be square. Don't become too religious. You're turning into a fanatic, Larry. You're turning into a Jesus freak. Yep, I am. and I'm proud of it. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he did not defile himself, verse 8, with the portions of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. This is such a great statement about the man. The character is being revealed of this man, Daniel. And by the way, he was a teenager at this point. He was a young teen. Daniel had purposed in his heart, which means making up his mind beforehand, that he would not compromise. Now, this is a teenager. There aren't too many teenagers that do that I've ran into. How can God's people resist the pressures that can squeeze them into conformity with this world? That's a question I get a lot. Well, according to Romans chapter 12, which was written a long time ago, conformers are people whose lives are controlled by pressure from without. Be not conformed to the ways of this world, it says there in that second verse of Romans 12. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformers are people whose lives are controlled by the power from within. Daniel and his three friends were transformers without a doubt. Instead of being changed, they did the changing. They, in fact, changed two countries. They affected Babylon and they affected Persia. Through really just four guys, in particular Daniel. The words defile themselves in Hebrew is taken with the idea of one not being polluted by or abstaining from. That's the idea behind this, defile. I won't be defiled. I'm not going to be tainted by those around me. They purposed in their heart. He explained that it was a spiritual thing for him. It wasn't so much the food that was offered to eat. We too, in this world, must push away, not legalistically, but spiritually. Yeah, a lot of people get caught up in the eating habits and the dietary laws and those sort of things. And I've seen them to become very legalistic with that. Be careful. It can be a spiritual thing, and that's great. And that's what Daniel was talking about here. That was the difference. Daniel, why bring religion into it? Daniel, don't you know that you have been you could have been there in Jerusalem. You could have been killed in that battle there. But you were preserved and brought to a really good thing here. Daniel, wise up. Don't be telling the king that you're not going to eat his goodies. That's the way of the world. That's the common sense of the non-believer in God. Why would he be willing to lose all the position, all the acknowledgement that he had by such a little thing as what you eat, what you drink? But right now, today, we're challenged in that way. What you put in your mouth and into your system, what you drink, will affect your character spiritually. Daniel realized that his relationship with God touched every area of his life, even what he ate and what he drank. To eat the food offered would defile him, and he knew it spiritually, even legalistically. He knew he wasn't as a good Jewish boy to eat these things. And he didn't want any hindrance in his relationship with God. Didn't that get you? I want that kind of life. I want to be undefiled. I want to be unhindered from a relationship with God. I hope you do too. Verse 9, now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. Now, here we see immediately God's hand was in this all the way. The four men noticed that Aspenaz, this was the chief eunuch guy, was especially friendly and kind to them and recognized that this was the working of the Lord. Now, the critics say, oh, here's your first homosexual relationship. Do you see anything of the sort in that verse? Come on. Joseph had a similar experience when he was in prison. Genesis 39 through 40. He had a friendship with the jailer. When a man pleases the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Where did I get that? Well, Proverbs 16:7. And the chief of the eunuchs, going on in verse 10, said to Daniel, I find my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. He simply, hey, Daniel, as much as I like you, you know, we're buddies, you're a nice guy, you've got it going on with you, but you're asking me something that could cost my head. So the others with you that came from that same area that you were living, those that are in captive, they're going to do better than you, Daniel, because they're complying with the king's orders, and they'll be eating the good food. They'll look a lot better than you and your narrow conservative diet. And he goes on. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portions of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So Daniel saw the situation through the steward's eyes. He had compassion. And he looked and he addressed his legitimate concerns. He set him at ease. He wouldn't let that chief eunuchs pay the price for Daniel's conscience. And I like that. We need to be aware of people and the positions we put them in when we take our stands for God. In it all, Daniel was willing to put himself and his faith in God to the test. Have you been tested before lately? Have you allowed yourself to be in a place where you know that God, through this trial, through this test, is going to see you through? Well, James 3:17, I'll bring to your memory, what the wisdom that is from above is pure. So when you want to seek wisdom, you want to know how it is that you can get wiser than you are, recognize that wisdom from above, God's wisdom, is pure. Then it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's willing to yield, it's full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. You see, this is real wisdom being used here with Daniel. The meats and the wines, they had been used to sacrifice to gods. We know that because of the Babylonian culture. They had sacrificed these things before foreign gods, little g gods, and they had been defiled. And the Jewish boys, if they'd have partaken these things, they would have been defiled. Four Jewish teens very quietly took a stand within themselves to show God's power by faith in Him. Many have said that Daniel was probably 15 to 17 years old here. Amazing strength. We'll eat our food, he says, for 10 days. Then you determine if it is true that we are healthier looking than the others. So here we go, verse 14. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portions of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Oh my goodness. This was the hand of God. He was at work. It wasn't so much the veggies. Although veggies are good for you, it wasn't so much just the diet. This was God's hand. Why do I say that? I don't think any vegetarians would have gained weight in 10 days on vegetables and water. This was God's hand. The chief of the eunuchs had all the power in this situation. Daniel and his friends, they seemed to be completely at his mercy. Yet God moved upon this man, and he consented with them, as it says in this matter. He agreed with them. He says, you know what? There's something going on here. These four guys are special. This was a move on God's part because there is no reason why a vegetarian would have put on fatness in 10 days. For as the four young men, verse 17, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego gave themselves wholeheartedly to the Lord. And what happened? Well, they found favor with both God and man. They found favor not only with God, but they found favor with their enemy. When you give God your energy, when you give Him your talents, when you give Him your money, when you give Him your ability, your time, He will work in such a way that you are blessed in your life. And I ask you tonight, do you believe that? I do. And many of you are nodding your head. So let's act upon that. Let's live like that. Let's apply that. Daniel had dreams and visions that superseded anything that others had going on for them. He was able to tell the future, and God revealed it to him. Just one more thing that I want to point out in this little verse here. God, listen, God, who did it? God gave them the knowledge and the skill. As they applied themselves, they learned this language. They didn't know anything about Babylonian speaking or culture or any of that stuff. This was all new. God gave them the ability to speak it, learn it, and do very well. But He probably would have had a tougher time if they wouldn't have took the step to learn, study, apply themselves. They had to apply themselves in this study to put that knowledge to use. I see so many today talk the walk, but really the walk doesn't reveal what's inside the person until you take the first step, and then the second step, and then the third step. It's often when we get going on things that we make an effort on studies that we discover how God has blessed us. I've seen many a Bible teacher say that very thing to me. I was scared of this. I stepped out in faith, and then when I started studying and then preparing the lesson, giving the lesson, wow, I felt God grow me. I grow by leaps and bounds by studying God's Word and then having to teach it. It's just such a wonderful thing how that works. Daniel will become a great leader, as we're going to see. But for now, he's not that great leader, is he? He's just a teen kid. But he's going to submit himself to being a great follower of God. And then he will become a great leader for God. Now at the end of the days, When the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the musicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. So after 10 days of this veggie meal, this veggie diet, they were taken into the king. And the four men, they committed to the Lord. They were found best off by a trial of comparisons. Can you see them up there, standing there, you know? I don't know how many were selected. We're not told that. But the four men stood out. Why? I guarantee it wasn't the veggies. And I know that there's some real vegetable lovers here, but I guarantee it was not the veggies. It is when we devote ourselves to purity, my friends, when we devote ourselves to purity and truth, that God blesses. God blesses pure hearts, devoted people. Even though they were going to be serving a king that was not a godly king, he was not their king, they remained true to God. The work of the prophets like Jeremiah, Zephaniah, Habakkuk had not been in vain. You know, they had prophesied earlier of this coming true, that God would raise up a deliverer there in Babylon. They were in Babylon, but not of Babylon. You can be any place in the world and not be of that particular place. Daniel had a long and a very successful career in the worst of circumstances. He was a slave. He worked for tyrants who thought nothing of killing their staff, their advisors, much less firing them. His employer suffered the worst kind of hostile takeover. You know, when the Medes and Persians came in, they did away with the king. And that Babylonian empire fell. Now remember the curse, if I could use that word, on the Jews, that they would be in captivity for how many years?
70.
This was the first year of Daniel. Daniel was there the whole time. He saw the Medes and Persians come. So he had a long career. God sustained him. 15, 16, 17 years old, 70 onto that. Daniel was into his 80s, late 80s probably, by the time God said, okay, you've done a good job. He lived until he was at least that old of a guy, we know. For the entire 70 years of the Babylonian captivity, Daniel was in a place of leadership. He was in a place of service because God had honored him. We have a wrong image of God the Father sometimes, don't we? As we think that whoever gives himself to God will be miserable. America especially, even tonight, have the misunderstanding that if we really become so religious that we go to Wednesday night Bible study, then, man, we're just a bunch of old dried up prunes. That isn't true. We see in history that that isn't true. Nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus said, listen, and I'll close with this. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good gifts to His? That's in Matthew 7:11. Serve God, friends. Serve God with a whole heart. Be blessed your whole life. He really loves you. And He really does have a plan.